as I have been requested on by three different people, three different occasions, to preach or teach on the subject of marriage and divorce and remarriage. I've been asked. And we have seen divorce was permitted by the law when there was unfaithfulness on one part or the other, either the man or the wife. If they were unfaithful, God gave a writing of divorcement or the right to do so. Jesus referred to that, as we read last week, in Matthew chapter 5. We're not going to Matthew. We're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So there was an exception for divorce under the law, and that was unfaithfulness in the marriage. They were permitted. If there was unfaithfulness in the marriage, they were permitted to give a writing of divorcement and be remarried. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we find another exemption where one party is a believer and another party is an unbeliever. And we're going to read this in just a moment. I was also handed another piece of paper with another question. And I'm going to read the question as it was handed to me, which opens up another door. What recourse does a Christian have if they are involved in a physically abusive relationship? What recourse does a Christian have if they are involved in a physically abusive relationship? That was given to me, and I said I would add it in. Now, we know from the law and from Jesus' teaching himself that definitely there is a permission by God. It's not his perfect will, but his permissive will for divorce to happen when there is unfaithfulness in the marriage. We know that. It's given to us. The law Moses gave, Jesus reiterated it. The problem came, as we saw last week in Matthew chapter 19, where Judaism and the leaders of Judaism took one exception for any exception. They said, isn't it right for a man to put away his wife for every cause, every reason? They knew that wasn't right, and he quoted them the law from Matthew 19. But before doing that, he took them to the beginning. God made man and woman a family from the beginning. God made man and woman to be a family. Any community is only as strong as its families. Any country is only as strong as its families. So the structure that upholds society is the family block. And when those families are broken, it resolves in broken structure, and communities and countries crumble when that is broken down. Now, when you come to the New Testament church epistles, and you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, another exemption. And then we have a question concerning what do you do when you have physical abuse. I want to say today, abuse can come in a relationship far more than physically. There can be mental abuse. There can be emotional abuse. There can be language abuse. And boy, I want to tell you, I've been in all three of them. Along with the unfaithfulness, and along with one being a believer and another unbeliever. All five of those I have been involved in helping families struggle in a unit. Mental abuse, emotional abuse, verbal abuse, unfaithfulness abuse, or when one's a believer and one is not. How many of those does God accept? We know for sure God accepts unfaithfulness. We know for sure that in 1 Corinthians 7, he accepts the fact of one being a believer and another one an unbeliever. Let's pray. Father, we need your help this morning. Our church is grieving over the loss of one of our friends and one of our members. And we pray, God, that you might send comfort to this ministry, to the McElroy family. Sudden, but not a tragedy in your will. It's a shock, takes time to adjust. And Lord, we pray as a church we might reach out in any way we can to help Audrey and the family through this most trying time. Meet their needs today, we pray, as you have promised comfort and peace that passeth all understanding. Be with the message today. It's a very controversial subject. But then what biblically is not controversial in this crazy society in which we live? Lord, as this old worn-out preacher attempts to try to explain what you have given rights and not given rights to, I need your help. I'm only a vessel for you to come and speak through. Clean this vessel. Clear the mind of this vessel that I might be just open for you to channel through to the hearts of all of these inside this building and all beyond and outside the four walls of this building. I pray that you might bless the Word of God as it goes forth and all might accept it as final authority. We don't have to necessarily agree with you, but we must accept with what you have is your will. So, Lord, many times your scripture and your teaching goes against our belief, our philosophy. But, Lord, we must step back and allow your will to be done. So, Lord, bless the time together around the Word of God as it goes forth. In Jesus' name, amen. The passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I want to, verse 10 and 11, deal with both being believers. 1 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11 deals with both the husband and wife as believers. Verse 12 down through 15 deal with one a believer and the other an unbeliever. Let me give you those verses again. Chapter 7, 1 Corinthians, verse 10 and 11 deal with both man and woman as believers in a marriage. Verse 12, 13, 14, 15 deal with one a believer and the other an unbeliever. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the entire chapter deals with the family. Just like other chapters deal with this particular subject. You can write that down in your memory, or you can write that down on a piece of paper, however you want to. There are chapters in the Bible that deal specifically with a subject. Like 1 Corinthians 13 is love. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the resurrection. Hebrews chapter 11 is faith. Deals with that entire subject. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the family, the preparation of it, and so forth. Now, the church writes to Paul and asked him to deal with this subject. Just like I was asked, as pastor of this church, I was asked to deal with this subject. Paul was asked by the church at Corinth to deal with this subject. As he says in verse 1, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me," they wrote to Paul asking him about a particular subject, and that is unfaithfulness or immorality. Why? Because the church was dealing with that subject. The church was dealing with immorality. And that's why they wrote to him concerning the subject of the family. Now, I'm not going to deal. There is premarriage instructions. There is instructions for after marriage concerning the man and the woman. Before you get to chapter 10, there is absolute, total, necessary instructions to be fulfilled in any relationship. They must be fulfilled. They're very sensitive. And I'm not going to deal with them publicly. They're not that the Bible shouldn't be dealt with, but I'm not going to deal with them. If anybody has a question, they can ask me personally about the content of verses 1 through 9. But they're very important. Pre-marriage and after marriage. I'll just say this. After marriage, no one owns themselves. No one owns himself. That woman belongs to me, and I belong to her. I'm not myself. I belong to her. Greg belongs to Nancy. Nancy belongs to Greg. That's it. That's it. Period. They belong to each other. You enter into a union of vows to each other that is for life. And it says in the vows, for better or worse. And I won't tell you, in 51 years, sometimes it's kind of worse than better. It doesn't mean just because, you know, everything's hunky-dory on Monday that everything's going to be hunky-dory on Tuesday. And in those vows and in those public vows, for better or for worse. But people today don't take vows very seriously, not only in a marriage contract, but any kind of contract. They don't take vows seriously. They're very reckless, if I can use that word, in making promises and vows. But anyway, that's what it deals with. And to avoid unfaithfulness or to avoid immorality, supposed to get married. That's what he teaches. But in the marriage, there has to be faithfulness. Faithfulness, especially in those years of prime life. Now that, in my experience over the years, has created a lot of trouble in marriages and has caused not an excuse, but has caused unfaithfulness. Now, let's get to our question at hand. A believer and an unbeliever married together. Let me say emphatically, it is against the biblical principles and scripture standing. It is absolutely unbiblical for a believer to marry an unbeliever. That's unbiblical. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So it is against the word of God, it's against the principle of God for an unbeliever to marry a believer. And I want to tell you, and I tell the students when I teach family living, girls, a boy will tell you everything you want to hear. They're programmed. They're programmed. A boy will tell you everything you want to hear. And then when you say, I do, he says, I won't. And then the race is on. George Jones. They all sang about D-I-O-C-E. All they sang their life. They sang what they went through, just like Hank Williams did. And like many of the other country artists, they sang what they experienced. And many times couldn't live what they sang. Just like a preacher or a pastor many times preaches it, it's hard for him to live it. Because he's human, and the family of the church that pastors is human just like everyone else. Everyone. So I say this morning, but to start out in life. Now, here's what happens. Many times, two people are married. Evangelism evangelizes either the husband or the wife, one or the other. And one of them becomes a believer after they've already been married. This is the setting. But nowhere in the scriptures is there permission for an unbeliever to marry a believer. It's totally anti-biblical. It's totally against scripture and is absolutely, totally forbidden. I know a lot of times that has happened. And you know, when you get older and you're a parent or a grandparent, you avoid things because you just don't want any trouble. So in those times, many times you'll have more success on your knees praying than on your feet fighting. You'll have more success on your knees praying than you will on your feet fighting. But we must hold to this, which I said in my prayer this morning, anything today that's truly biblical is controversial in our society and in our world which we live. Shouldn't be controversial for us. I said, as I was handed a note one time not long ago, we need to just vote the Bible. And I preached on vote the Bible. And I got an angry face. I got an angry face from someone that supposedly is a Christian. I said, I've got some hate mail. One of those hate mails was an angry face. When we stand for biblical values in these latter days in which we live, and we stand for Jesus, and we are, humanly speaking, as close to God as we can, daily live for Him, we're not going to be popular, because not only is the Bible controversial, but we become controversial. And we become greatly under attack. We're not the only church that's under this demonic attack that I mentioned in the preliminaries. It's an evil day, and God have mercy on those that open themselves up to be used of the devil to sow discord, discontentment, and so forth. We've been challenged. I've been challenged. This ministry's been challenged. Not over the Bible, but over the handbook. We've been challenged over the handbook. And that challenge has taken at least 12 people out of this church. A challenge by this one person. And I'm going to say to that one person, they're listening this morning. I'm taking the handbook and I'm coming after you. And it will be extended to the full extent of it under the Bible. Under the Bible. When people take upon themselves to purposely take people out of church, not the virus, it's a spiritual virus. And on purpose, this individual has taken upon themselves to take at least 12 people out of this church. They call themselves a Christian. I call this person Jezebel, with a sharp tongue, and an enemy of First Baptist Church and this preacher. I don't believe, by observation, there's any Christian life in it at all. So we got to be very careful when people say, I'm a Christian. I said all that to say this. When two people come together to get married, we better take our time, and we better take, by prayer and serious consideration and observation of life, is this person really a Christian or are they not a Christian? Sometimes when a person lives a very carnal, cold life, they may be saved, but you couldn't tell them that they were a follower of Christ any more than you could follow Peter sitting with the enemy and warming his hands. You couldn't tell a Christian any more than you could Lot sitting in the gate of Sodom. They're carnal. And they're cold, they're calloused, and destructive. But God calls them righteous. Both Peter in the New Testament, Lot in the Old Testament. Peter got things right and went on to be a great servant of the God. Lot did not and died in defeat. So we got to be very careful taking people's word. I've been here now in my 9th year. 1st of December will be 9 years since I came through that door for the first time. And I baptized a lot of people based upon their testimony. A lot of people we've baptized. We've taken a lot of people into church membership based on their testimony. Where are they? You see, I have to go upon what people say. Same as you have to take what people say. So, especially now in a marriage setting where we come with a believer and an unbeliever, you have got a very serious situation. You've got an unequal yoke. And no one ever wants to be responsible for that. So I say to all those listening out there, and I went into that detail, not so much for in here, but beyond these four walls, make sure, give time, make sure both are believers before you say I do. But evangelism brings that unequal yoke. And I've experienced this. At one time, down in our ministry in Kentucky, where we had a thriving ministry among the mountain people of eastern Kentucky. Coalfields, rugged, rugged mountain people. I was told, you'll never build a ministry among the mountain people. They'll never accept you. One of the most fruitful ministries we ever had. But at one time, we had 35 women in our church whose husbands were lost due to evangelism. And we saw many of those rascals come to know the Lord. Many of them. I baptized them. They were still in the church. I don't know now. I don't have much contact down there now. So that happens. The unequal yoke was not deliberate. Then the unequal yoke came due to evangelism. And that happens. I've experienced it. Let's see what the scripture says concerning the unequal yoke. And I may need a bottle of that water too, Rich. Now, Verse 10 and 11, let me say this about the two that are believers and can't get along. Verse 10 and 11, both are believers but can't get along. There is a principle of separation but not divorce. In verse 10 and 11, there is the principle of separation. Stay away from each other, lest you kill each other. Just stay away from each other. Live apart, but you can't get a divorce. There is no ground for divorce when both are believers. But separation there is in verse 10 and 11. Now, verse 12 is where we get the unequal yoke. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Don't put her away just because you're in an unequal yoke union. And 13, vice versa. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Stay together with all possibility. In an unequal yoke, stay together if all possible. Thank you, Rich. I'm going to have a drink of that. This is prime Central Ohio sinus weather. We was told never drink water in front of people because it makes people thirsty. Sorry, you'll have to wait. Now, don't leave him. Stay together if all possible. Now, I want to read, and I'm not going to ask you to turn to it, although it's not very far from here. Here's a principle that goes beyond society. If it be possible, and sometimes it's not possible, if it be possible as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That's Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If it be possible, sometimes it's not possible. And that's where I go back and pick up with the physical abuse. Now, this question says, what recourse does a Christian have? And I'm not sure if this is coming in the perspective of a believer and an unbeliever, or both as believers. If both are believers, they have a right for separation. It's called biblical separation. Get away from each other. It's not possible to live together. But they can't be remarried, not in the blessings of God, if they're both Christians. Now, I'll have more say about that next Sunday. We're going to have part three next Sunday, because I'm not going to get finished today. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians, verse 7. So we see the man having a wife that's an unbeliever. Don't separate, because one gets saved and the other's not. You have the woman that has an unbelieving husband. Don't separate. Stay together if all possible. Now, here is a verse that's hard to understand. I'm going to do my best by the help of the Holy Spirit to share with you what it means. Verse 14. Let me see. Where am I at? Here, verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified. That means, that word sanctified means to be set apart or set aside. Is sanctified by the wife. If the wife is a believer and the husband is an unbeliever, her husband is sanctified, not saved. Here's where sanctified comes before salvation. But it's a different type of sanctification. The unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. In other words, it is a normal family. By God's permissiveness to exist. Because when you have in the home one that's a believer, you've got a special privilege, light, however you want to do it, salt, whatever. You've got a special light there in that home where maybe the home next to it, both are believers. There's no spiritual light in that home at all. There is no unbeliever, no believers. They're all unbelievers. No spiritual light. Over here you've got a home where the husband's saved and the wife is not, or the wife is saved and the husband is not. You've got a light in there. You've got a light. And they're set apart for salvation by God. And the family is okay. They're okay in the eyes of God, for God to work in and to even bless. Hold your finger right there in 1 Corinthians. We'll come back. And turn over with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 3. A lot of times, and I'm going to deal with this more next Sunday morning, a lot of times in relationships, there's not give and take. There's not patience. And there's not understanding. Listen to what Peter says in chapter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection. That means come under the arm of your husband. That's where you belong, under his wing. That's where Christ took the church, from the bleeding side of Christ, birthed it. That's where Eve was taken from Adam. That's where the woman came from the side of man. Submit, submarine means under, not under the feet. One of our early church fathers said, God never created the woman to be above the head, never created the woman to be under his feet, created the woman to be under his heart, next to his heart, under his arm, for protection. Now with all this women's lib, all this women's rights, and all this stuff, and I'll be the first to agree, women in many countries today dogs are treated better than women are. You understand that women were not permitted to vote in this country until about 100 years ago. This country's come a long ways. But there is to be that reliance by the female upon the male. Here it is. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won. By the conversation, that doesn't mean verbal communication, that means behavior of the wives. In other words, the behavior of a godly wife in the front of an unbelieving husband can win him to Christ. Her behavior, this is what Peter said, her behavior can win him. That testimony of her life, that walk that she has with God. And I could give you examples of that in our church in Kentucky, where women really went through the physical abuse. And I counseled them, if your life is not in jeopardy, stay together. And we won many of those rascals. Hard, hard men. Cruel men. Brutal men. And we saw many of them come to Christ. God's main object is to get people to himself, saved and born again. That's his object. And sometimes the unbelieving wife, and sometimes I've seen the opposite, the unbelieving husband, sometimes take brutal, not physical abuse, but mind abuse, emotional abuse, and verbal abuse. Many times take those abuses by the unbeliever. And yet, Peter said, there might be hope. And this is in conjunction of what Paul was saying to the church at Corinth. Stay together if possible. Don't separate just because you got an unequal yoke. Don't separate. If it's possible, stay together. God wants reconciliation. What if God, in his program, would function like man does in his program? And just put people away. Put them out. God says, I'm not willing that any should perish, and he that comes to me, I will no wise cast out, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. Wow. And we're to be created in his image and to bear that image. Now, verse 2, of 1 Peter 3, verse 2, while they behold your chaste behavior or conversation coupled with fear. And then it goes on down to give one of the instructions that we'll look at next Sunday morning in part 3 and conclusion of the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Now back to chapter 7, verse 15. Here's the permission. Here's the permission. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. If the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. So if a person is married, and say the husband has been unfaithful, the wife has a right to divorce and remarry. In a union of marriage and both are unsaved, but one gets saved in the marriage, if the unbeliever decides, I'm not staying with you, I'm not putting up with this religious stuff you're going to church all the time, and I'm not tolerating all that stuff. That's exactly what Charles Weigel's wife did. The guy that wrote, the musician, evangelist that wrote, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. His wife walked out of him and said, I'm not living this kind of life. And he went on to be a great evangelist, songwriter, musician, served the Lord all of his years. That happens. God created everybody with a will. And you can't, I don't care how much you try, you cannot force people against their will. And God, being a gentleman, never enforces or in any way pressures people against their will. If people come to him, he wants them to come to him willingly. If people stay together, they have to stay together willingly. So if there's unfaithfulness on one part, that wife, that husband has a right to divorce and remarry. Biblical. If one of them, if both are unsaved and one of them gets saved during the time of their marriage, the Bible says, if all possible, stay together. But if the unbelieving leave, let them leave. The person that's a believer is not under bondage and is free to remarry. That's Bible. It may go against our philosophy. It may go against our opinion. It doesn't matter. What matters is what God says. I want to emphasize in closing this morning, I'm going to deal more with this physical abuse next Sunday, along with mental, emotional abuse as well. They're all bad. They're all bad. We don't only have things that God says about it, but we've got laws of our land against it. And we'll be saying more about that next week. We go back to what Frosty quoted in Sunday school, "Blessed are the peacemakers." There's no place in the Bible where it says, "Blessed are the troublemakers." And there's no place in there. God hates sowing discord. God hates sowing discord. He hates it. And so when this happens in relationships, in ministries, in homes, and whatever, God says, unite, stay united, and work things out. As Dr. Guider told one time, he said, just slug it out and then go on. That's his way of saying it. Slug it out and go on. Life's cruel. Life's cruel. But life can be blessed if we want it. We have in life exactly what we have created in our life. And sometimes what other people put on our plate, sometimes unwanted and unnecessary. But life can be cruel. I read a book one time that says, happiness is a choice. Happiness is a choice. I would agree with that to a point, because joy is a fruit of the Spirit. But happiness is a choice. Some people just love to be miserable and make everybody around them miserable. Pray for our church. Pray for this preacher. I'm under great attack. I can't explain it. I'm under great, severe attack. Pray for our ministry in this church. There are those that's out to destroy us. All right, so we'll part three next Sunday morning. We'll have part three of the marriage, divorce, and remarriage.